Man, Luke chapter 1, if you would please, Luke chapter 1. I've already said good morning, I've done the greetings, so how about we just get to work? What do you say? Are y'all okay with that this morning? Are y'all awake? We all okay? Okay, all right. If not, I'll try to wake you up, okay? So there's no telling what I might do to do that. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke 1, verse 1. Here's what it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So the title for the message this morning is "To Know is Better Than to Hope." To know is better than to hope. Now, since you're standing, let's just do the introduction. What do you say? I'm not going to keep you standing very long. But I do want to distinguish really quickly. There is a difference between hope as we think of normally and biblical hope. They're not the same. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope." That blessed hope, if we're speaking of the second coming of Christ, is based on something that we know to be doctrinally. So that hope is based on something we know will happen. It's very different from your coworkers saying, I hope I win the lottery. Those two hopes are not the same. And so what I want to distinguish today is that there is a biblical kind of hope, and there is the worldly kind of hope. And what I'm saying this morning is that to know is better than to hope. To know is better than to hope. And I'll try to establish that as well as I can. This morning, I did a little more introduction, but I don't want you fainting by the way. Okay, so let's pray and let you be seated. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning. Thank you for the songs and the fellowship and the Sunday school hour and all those things. But now, we pray that you would turn our attention to your word. And Father, I need your help, and we all do this morning. That's why we're here. And help us to be ever mindful of the fact that we should never approach your word with what we already know, but help us to do our best to surrender unto you today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So that's introduction part one. Here's part two, okay? Introduction part two. There are a lot of people out there that are hoping that they are right with God. A lot of people out there who are putting hope in hope. And that just seems, it seems a little crazy to say, doesn't it? To hope in hope. And just to say, you know, by the time it's all weighed and balanced out, I hope that I'm found on the right side. It seems a little crazy to live your life that way, doesn't it? It seems a little crazy just to say, I'm hoping and hoping that maybe I'll end up where I'm supposed to end up. And I understand that there's things in life that you don't really have a choice at, you know, in the hoping phase. But spiritual things is not something to mess with. Especially since the certainty and the facts, if you have a Bible this morning, they're in your lap. They're in your lap. You have the answers to the test. You have the answers on how this is all going to shake out. And the question isn't in hope. The question is, are you going to apply what you know? Are you going to dedicate time? Are you going to dedicate energy into knowing the things that matter? You know, there's all sorts of people who invest their mind and their energy and their efforts in things that really don't matter. I know people that walk around and they think that they are Wikipedia on legs. They think they know everything there is to know. And really, they're just as accurate as Wikipedia, which is rare. It's rare that Wikipedia is actually right about anything. Because did you know that anybody can just edit that? What is the deal? Why is this not factual? Everybody uses it. It should be factual, right? And the problem is we've carried that mentality over to spiritual things. That's why there's so many translations out there, because people think they know better. So I'll touch on that here in a little bit, but I want to establish very clearly the fact that we ought to be clear in what we know. And we need to quit hoping. We need to quit hoping. God did not design you so that you can wander around aimlessly and hope you end up on the right side.
That's right.
It's crazy. And part of the craziness is the fact that it's not just lost people doing it.
Yeah, that's right.
Jeremy?
That's right.
It's not just lost people doing it. There's plenty of people in churches like ours who are still hoping that they're on the right side.
Yeah.
Still hoping that the Bible is true. Still hoping in this and hoping in that. Again, I'm not talking about the biblical hope, looking for that blessed hope. That's a doctrinal event. That's going to happen.
Yeah. Right.
So that type of hope is saying, I'm hoping in the sense that I hope it comes soon, because I know it's coming. That's not the same as hoping in the sense that I'm putting all my energy and efforts, and I really don't know how it's going to end. Our lives were designed to be lived with a purpose. And that purpose is knowing and serving God. To know is better than to hope. And so in Luke chapter 1, I want to jump right into the outline here. I think we've pretty well got the point so far, but let's get into the outline here. So I have 5 points for you today. They'll go pretty quickly. But number one, I want you to see that Luke's message that he writes here, in Luke chapter 1, of course, it's the Gospel of Luke. He's presupposing that that this is going to be written to one guy, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But the message that Luke is talking about, it's a public message. It's a public message. The things found in the Gospel of Luke, they're a pretty public message. And you see that in verses 1 and 2. Let's read it slowly, because I know sometimes you get to reading your Bible too fast and you can't really grasp what it's saying. But Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And then here's what he says. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Here's what he said. Can I tell you what he's telling Theophilus here? Okay, thank you. It's a public message. Many people saw Christ. Many eyewitnesses. By the time Luke is written, there were already some books being written in progress. Now, listen, they didn't have the Bible like we have it. I think we all know that this morning. It wasn't quite the same. And there were still books of the Bible that were going to be written. And there were still disciples and apostles of Christ who were writing these things. Luke is not the only book that records the acts of Christ, is what I'm saying. And so Luke's message, he's reminding Theophilus that this is a public message. Many people can attest to what Luke is saying in his book. Y'all got that okay? And so Luke acknowledges that there are others already who have made accounts of the same message that he was now writing about. So he was telling Theophilus, he didn't say it in so many words, but basically what he's saying is that this is not one man's account. The things that happened in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels, it wasn't just those four men who wrote the Gospel. It wasn't just four people or a small handful of people who saw Christ. There were many. There are several words that describe the crowds that Christ drew. There were multitudes. There were many. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews and Samaritans. There were all of these people across city lines, across state lines. I know they weren't divided up like we are, but just kind of help us think that way. There were all sorts of people from different regions who could attest to the fact that Christ was real. That he really walked on the earth. And that he really performed miracles. And that he really preached and he taught and he healed people. He did all these things. And Luke is reminding Theophilus, first and foremost in verses 1 and 2, that many people saw. And that goes directly against what we hear from pulpits today, does it not? There are many people who profess to be preachers or who profess to be teachers who even deny that Christ did some of the things that he said he did. You know what Luke says in verse 1 and verse 2? Many people can attest to it. It's a public message. So number two, and I'll get what I'm driving at here in a second. Number two, Luke's message, it was perceptive. Here's what I mean by that. Luke was writing as one who had a unique perspective. Let's look at verse number 3. It says this, it seemed good to me also, having had, what's the next two words? Perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Luke says he has a perfect understanding, meaning that he knows exactly what he's writing about. He had a unique perspective. Now listen, there were many multitudes, there were many people that saw Christ and that were a part of the miracles or a part of this, part of that. But it goes to attest to the fact that God, as the author of his own book, he spoke to Luke very clearly. The authors of the Word of God, they were used in a very unique way. Did y'all hear me? It was God used human authors to write books, 66 of them, in fact, and they're assembled in a neat little library in your lap this morning. God used about 40 authors in a very specific way with a unique and perfect understanding. Why? So that we may know what happened. It's a unique thing. And he makes a unique claim. And I understand that there may be some people who think, how could Luke say that he has perfect understanding? How could he presuppose that he knows everything of what God wanted him to write? But I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God can do to someone who surrendered unto him. And I'm telling you that when a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman decides, I'm going to be used of God, there is no telling how much understanding he'll give you. No understanding how much wisdom he can pour into you. No telling how much your mind can retain when you are surrendered to him. I've met people who have an incredible mind for verses, for memorizing things. I've met people who have an incredible mind for remembering other people. Does that make sense? The church we went to, my wife and I, before we were married, we were at Bible college. And the church there, the pastor, he knew everyone. Everyone. There was a couple thousand people there on a normal Sunday service, 2,000 plus on a normal service. He would stand at the back door and name everyone. He had an incredible mind for remembering faces and remembering people. And I bumped into him. I graduated college a few years ago, over 10 years ago now. But I graduated college about 10 years ago, and I bumped into him here about 2 years back. And he still remembered my name. He asked, "Are you still at Calvary Baptist in Knobnoster?" All those people. Some people just have a gift. They have a gift. And listen, we say it's a gift as though it's something unattainable. I fully believe that he's able to do that because he asked God for the ability to do it. And I believe that when you care about people and when you are surrendered to him, not just in that particular area, but in other areas, some people have an incredible mind for remembering verses and remembering doctrinal points and remembering ways to talk to people. There's all sorts of different things that God can do with you, but you have to be willing to take it. And in Luke chapter 1, verse number 3, it says he had a perfect understanding. And listen, I don't think Luke is being boastful. I don't think he's saying, I have the perfect understanding, and nobody else can. I don't think he's saying that at all, do you? That'd be ridiculous. Of course he's not saying that. But what he is saying is that I was given perfect understanding so that I might deliver this, not just to you, but to others. And that's not boastful at all, is it? Not boastful at all. Okay, so number 3, Luke's message was personal. It was personal. And we see that in verse number 3. Shouldn't be too hard to decipher there. It says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, if you want to walk around and start calling me the most excellent Mason, I wouldn't hate that. But I'm just saying that it would seem a special relationship to Theophilus. I don't know if they had a close relationship or if Luke was trying to invest in him. Theophilus is mentioned twice in the Word of God, both of which, one is in Luke 1 and one is in Acts chapter 1 that Luke also wrote. So he's a pretty interesting character, not found anywhere else in the Word of God. So we don't know much about him. Now what we do know is what Jewish tradition says, which take that for what you will, and it has all sorts of background of what he could have been. I'm not going to say that from the pulpit because I don't know if it's true. But what I can say is that Luke very clearly, in verse number 3, writes these things for the benefit of Theophilus. Okay? And we get to take part in that, do we not? Because we have it too. We have it too. And can I say this while I'm walking by it? Okay, thank you. So sometimes some of the best lessons that you can learn is when someone is talking to someone one-on-one and you happen to hear it. Does that make sense at all? So sometimes you might have... let's bring this to a workforce type of standpoint, okay? There have been several times in which I was a part of a conversation between, whether it be disciplinary conversation or training conversation, and there's two people talking, and I'm there just as a third party, just to make sure nobody killed each other, okay? That's normally the spot I find myself in, is just being kind of the third party, just to make sure nothing gets out of hand, okay? And so two people are talking, and then I start to learn things about how to talk to people and how sometimes not to talk to people. And sometimes there's a benefit in being a third party. Because we get the benefit of being third party that we're not in the situation. We get to see things objectively. We get to see things clearly. And so we have the benefit today of reading not just the book of Luke, but reading all of these books, taking all that we see, looking at the facts, looking at everything that's said, and developing our own conclusion. That's a huge benefit, don't you think?
Amen.
It's a huge benefit. And I'll get to this here in a second, but we should be doing something with that. We should take something from the fact that this is personal. So we'll get there here in a second. But Luke desired for Theophilus to learn about the whole account from the writings that he did. Number 4, Luke's message, it was protective in nature. Protective. Let's look at verse number 4, see what that says. It says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. There is safety in certainty. There's safety in certainty. Meaning that there can be danger in uncertainty. I don't mean to mince words here. You know, I don't mean to play some word games, but I'm trying to drive at a point here. When something is certain, that means that it by nature has a certain outcome. When you know something will happen, when it's certain, when it's for sure, like the fact that Missouri weather is never predictable, that, my friends, is certain. Okay, so you can never really prepare for what's going to happen. But we're talking about spiritual things, okay? When there is something that is certain, you know that if I do this and I do this and I do this, it will produce this. That is certain. There's safety in certainty. So, I'll come back to that here in a second. But Luke was driving in verse number 4 at the fact that he wanted Theophilus to be certain. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Of what things? Of his writings. Of all the things that Luke attested to, 24 chapters in this book. And I know that Luke didn't have the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. He didn't have all that back then. That was after the book was written. I understand that. But Luke gave his writings to Theophilus so that he might be certain in the things that he said. So, number 5, that leads me to this. Luke's message, it was predictable. It was predictable. When something is certain, that means the outcome is predictable. Let's finish the verse in verse number 4. Wherein thou hast been instructed. The fact that the message is repeatable means also that it is predictable. Now, what exactly does that mean? Okay, what does that mean? Apparently, Theophilus, in verse number 4, we learn that he's already been instructed in these things. He's already been instructed on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, because that is the Gospel of Luke. It's about Christ. Not sure if you know that or not, but the Gospel of Luke is about Christ. It's about his earthly ministry. It's about his death on the cross. It's about how he rose again towards the end of the book. Okay, not to spoil it for you, but you've had about 2,000 years to read it. So if you haven't learned it by now, you're probably not going to, so I'm just going to help you out. And so at the very end, that's pretty much how it ends. And so Luke is saying, you have been instructed in these things. I've told you about these things before. Either Luke has or someone else has already told him this information. Now, track with me here. At the beginning of verse number 4, we learned that Luke is telling him these things so that he can be certain in them. He's been taught. Now he needs to be certain. You track him? Now, let me ask you a question. If you learn the right thing, why would you need to be instructed to be certain in them? If you've already gotten what is right, if you've already gotten the truth, you would think that it would just stick with you, right? But that's not who we are as people, is it? As people, we may know the truth, but still have a tendency to be uncertain in the truth. Does that make sense? You can have a young person who grows up learning about God, going to the right church, having the right friends, and then all of a sudden they just become uncertain. They begin to question everything. They begin to wonder if the people who have invested in them their whole life are suddenly wrong. They begin to wonder if the Bible that was in front of them every day and the Bible that their parents had and maybe their grandparents had, they begin to wonder if all that's even true to begin with. Logically, that does not make any sense. The problem is, there's one factor we're not accounting for here. The fact that people have a flesh. And our flesh likes to make us doubt, doesn't it? Our flesh likes to call into question everything we know to be certain. Theophilus was instructed, and now Luke was trying to make sure he remained certain. I think there's some things we can learn from that. So, let's kind of turn the corner here. You ready? Luke is writing to Theophilus, one who has been shown these things, to ensure that his confidence and his assurance is firm. It's firm. The word in verse number 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things, the word actually means secure. Security. Okay? Many of us can understand the security. You know, we are right up against Whiteman Air Force Base. We understand what secure means. Okay, you don't believe me, try jumping that fence out after service. You'll find out real quick what secure means. And so we understand what it means. We understand what it means to be certain in something. And many of us, myself included, a lot of us have spent a lot of time here over the years. Okay, we've sat under Pastor Merritt, we've sat under teachers, we've been through ABCs of Christian growth and of spiritual maturity. We've been through all of the things you're supposed to go through, but how in the world could you go through all those things and then end up uncertain? But we know it's possible, don't we? We've seen it. We've seen it happen. So let me ask you a question. How certain is your faith in Christ? A lot of times we like to kind of project that and say, well, you know, I've been coming here for years. It's not what I asked. Yeah. Well, Brother Mason, you don't understand. I went to this church. I'm glad, but how certain is your faith? Brother Mason, I've been marking in my Bible and highlighting in my Bible. Great, what have you learned from it? This is where practical Christianity, this is where the rubber meets the road here. Because you can come to church all you want, but until it starts changing your life, it doesn't mean anything. You're just somebody who is now held accountable to what you know but never did. And I would submit to you that that's worse. It's worse to know and not do than it is to just never know in the first place. Because we have so much exposure to the Word of God, and can I broaden this a little bit? In America, just about everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. Just about everybody. And so what does that do? That raises the level of accountability, doesn't it? That means, so you know who Christ is, so what'd you do about it? You know, you have a Bible in your lap. What are you doing about it? You have a church that loves you and supports you and a pastor who preaches from the pulpit. What are you doing with it? Is it changing your life? And that's really all that matters at the end of the day. What is it doing for you? The message of the Bible, it can do for us what the writings of Luke was intended to do for Theophilus. The Word of God is supposed to have an opportunity to change your life. And when Luke was writing to Theophilus, we can see in the first four verses that he is looking for it to make him certain. He's hoping that Theophilus, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, and all the way through the book, that Theophilus will read it and say, man, I'm walking away that much more sure. I'm walking away that much more confident in what I'm reading. I'm walking away and I'm thinking, man, God is good. And I know that Christ has saved me. I know he's changing my life and I have more and more and more faith. That is how he's supposed to leave the book after reading. And can I submit, that's how we're supposed to leave church. When the Word of God is preached, it should change your life, but if nothing else, you should walk away more confident than when you came in. You should walk away thinking, I'm on the right track. Now remember, in verse number 3, Luke said he had perfect understanding. That's what we should strive to have. A perfect understanding. What does God want from me and what am I doing about it? Now, the message of the Bible should be a few different things. And it'll be the same outline as I had for Luke, okay, the first part of the message. And if you didn't write it down and you're taking notes, then they'll be almost exactly the same. But the message of the Bible is public. It's public. Anyone with any sense at all acknowledges the accounts of the Bible and regards them as true and factual. The only people who deny things in the Word of God, it typically has to do with Jesus Christ himself. The science in the Bible, the history in the Bible, the math in the Bible, it all adds up. No pun intended. Sorry about that. But all of these things add up, and they all come together. Shocking and amazing that that would happen. The fact that God wrote a book and that it backs up everything that we actually see. Shocking. But that's exactly what happens. You can look at anything that modern medicine or math or any of those things. If you look at it factually, it all adds up. The problem is we try to apply human intellect to a spiritual book. It's not how it works. I was speaking with a gentleman on outreach a couple Saturdays ago, and I think I told a few of you about this, but poor Amelia, my 3-year-old daughter, she was with me, and we stood out there for about 45 minutes talking with this gentleman. And of course, Amelia is just like all over the place. But anyway, so I was trying to talk with him. And how the conversation ended, he's a mathematician, a physicist, and a self-claimed expert in world religions. So that was fun. But here's what he said, and here's what stuck with me, and I interrupted him because I couldn't let it go. He said that based on his human intellect, he concludes world religions, they all should end at the same place. That's what he said. And he wanted to keep talking. The problem was I was hot and I was irritable. And the flesh took over for a second. But here's what I told him. I said, sir, with all due respect, where's the faith? Where's the faith? If you try to apply strictly intellect to a spiritual book, you will not end up where you think you're going to end up. The Bible requires a measure of faith. There's no doubt about that. The Bible doesn't try to hide it somewhere. It doesn't try to say that that no faith is required. In fact, James says faith without works is dead. Faith and works should work together. And so, you know, the Bible is public. It's everywhere. In fact, the Bible is still one of the top-selling books in the world. People have access to it. So, much like Luke's letter that was published and that was sent out and the eyewitness accounts and all those things, the same things Theophilus had, the Bible is public. Number two, the Bible is perceptive. Because the Bible speaks on subjects that cut to the heart of a person and seems to have a unique way of impacting your life. Any of you had your lives changed by the Word of God? Mine too. And that's because it's a living book. Say, Brother Mason, so if I take a stethoscope and I put it on my Bible, will I hear a heartbeat? I hope not. That would be strange. But it will change your life. The principles that are found in it are, there's moral principles. It has principles on how I should act as a person. Did you know that there's principles on how I should parent my daughter? Did you know there's principles on the kind of leader I should be at work? Did you know that there's principles on how I should treat my neighbor? There's principles for every, and commands, and precepts, and all those things. There's something for every part of your life. Every part. It may not say, it may not mention a specific thing, but it'll have a principle about it. Because the Bible's a living book. It's perceptive in a way that you and I can never be. Number three, the Bible is personal. The Bible is personal. It shows you how to be the person that God created you to be and how to live a life of purpose. You know what I hear all the time? I teach the college and career class, and so for those of you who know that, I don't think that's the Lord calling. But anyway, there is I deal with that age group, you know, the 18 to 30 age group, you know, typically single folks that I deal with over there in Sunday school, but it's given me a mind for the folks that are, you know, obviously outside of the church. And so young airmen, specifically college students, all that sort of thing. And so here's what I'm getting at. Nobody wants to make the Bible personal. They don't want to make it personal to them. They use it as a good textbook or a good, just a good book for reference to kind of put in the library. But few people want it to change their life. Few people want the Word of God to actually do what it was meant to do. It's kind of like going out to your garage and looking for a certain tool and you can't find it, so you just find something that'll work. Nobody's ever done that before. Y'all just gonna leave me up here like that? I know you've done it before. You're trying to find a certain tool and you just can't find it, or it's the wrong size or something, so you just think, I'll make do with it, and then you make more of a mess than if you just waited to find the right tool. Okay, I'm glad my wife's not up here. She would be like, are you listening to yourself? Because I do it all the time. But anyway, the Bible is personal, and it's meant to do certain things in our life. And it's supposed to show us how to live. There's so many people that do not have, or say they don't have a purpose. There's so many people that say, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. The answer is found in the Word of God. I really wish I had time to develop that thought tonight, this morning, but I have something else I'm wanting to get to here. So, number four, the Bible is protective. And what I mean by that is within its pages, it shows us how to protect ourselves from the traps and temptations of the world and even our own selves. I know it sounds weird that you need something to protect yourself, but you do. You do. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but you have a tendency to not always do what is right. You have a tendency, and I do too. I'm not just going to talk about you. I'll loop myself in, so we're all together on this, okay? We all have a tendency to do the things that we should not do. We probably even know better. But we want to act out a certain way, or we think a certain thing, or we say a certain thing that we know we're not supposed to say. And you know how that's counteracted? With the Word of God. That has principles that shows us how we should act as people. Now, lastly, and then we'll finish up here. The Bible, it is absolutely predictable. And a lot of people think that's a bad thing. They think, well, you know, where's if it's predictable, where's the excitement? And that tells me that they haven't read their Bible. Because there's plenty in the Bible to be excited about. The Bible's predictable. It will not, and it cannot change. Do you know why? Because the author cannot change either. The Bible's predictable. And that's, listen, friend, if you don't take anything else from this message, you ought to take some comfort from that point right there. Not because I wrote it, but because it's the truth. The fact that the author of the Word of God, capital A, meaning God himself, the author cannot, will not, never will change. Never change. The expectations for us, they won't change. You know, at work, those of you who are at work or have been at work, you can probably all relate to this. You know, whenever you have a performance evaluation or you've been at work for a certain amount of time, more and more is expected of you. Right? Typically, there's levels, right? Level one, level two, or whatever it looks like for you. And so you've been there for 3 months. Your performance is not gauged the same way as a 10-year employee. Right? Because the expectations change. You should be more and more valuable to the company as time goes on. Fair? Yeah. Well, not really fair. Depends on the word. But that's typically how it works. But the Word of God, it doesn't change based on how long you've been a Christian. The same thing that's expected of a new Christian is expected of a mature Christian. And there's comfort in that, isn't there? That means that all of us who are members of Calvary Baptist Church, if you're a member, say amen. The same thing is expected of all of us. From the pastor down, we're all expected, hey, how about we start with showing up? We're expected to be in church. We're expected to be reading our Bible. We're expected to be edifying one another. We're expected to be encouraging each other. We're expected to be as good a person as we can be. We know that there is none good, no, not one. I understand that. But you get what I'm saying, too. We should be, generally speaking, as good a person as we can be. We should be helping our community. We should be out there talking to people about Christ. The goal doesn't change based how long you've been a Christian. But listen, because the Bible is predictable, if you're not saved this morning, that means I can tell you with a certainty that if you're not saved, your end is expected as well. Those of us who are saved, one day we will end up in heaven one way or the other. If you've accepted Christ the way that he said to do it, we're good to go. But I have no doubt in my mind that there's probably somebody here who has never accepted Christ as Savior. And I tell you this because I love you, but your end is expected, and it is not heaven. As every bit of real as heaven is, hell is as well. And we still preach that here. We still stand on that. Not because we get any sort of a joy, because we were there too. I can say that with a certainty from the pulpit this morning, or from the floor. I can say for certainty that if you never accept Christ while you're breathing air, you will not end up in heaven with him. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 1, it tells what's called the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then the book of Romans, it tells us basically what to do with it. Brother Josh preached a great message on Wednesday night. If you didn't read it, or if you didn't hear it, you need to go back and listen to it. Amen. About Calvinism and the dangers of it. And I bring that up because last time I checked, and Brother Josh, correct me if I'm wrong, it says whosoever will. Amen. If you have an opportunity to be saved this morning, and you're not, you need to take it. Amen. You need to realize of how hopelessly lost we are without Christ, but with that judgment always comes mercy. If God is calling, you have an opportunity to take it. Many of us can relate to that feeling of not being saved. And it's funny because most of us think that we're okay for a long time, don't we? We think everything's fine. Like this is how life is supposed to be. We're just hoping. But Luke wrote these things to Theophilus, and God wrote us a 66 books that combine into a library about how we can be certain. We all take advantage of that, don't you think?
Right.
Knowing is better than hoping. Luke authored a book for the purpose of instilling confidence in Theophilus. So what are you doing with the liberty God gave to you? What are you doing with it? Don't just hope that you're right with God. See what his word says about being right with God. Don't hope. Don't find yourself in a spot to where you're pretty sure. You should be 100% for certain that you are on your way to heaven this morning. 100% certain. And there are plenty of folks across churches, in America and otherwise, who are just sitting there hoping and probably sometimes even praying that they are on the right track. But these things are written unto you that you may know. That you may know. Because knowing is better than hoping. There's all sorts of churches today that have adopted what's called the seeker-sensitive movement. Y'all ever heard that before? I almost regurgitated just thinking about it. But here's what it means. It's basically when customer service tries to take over spiritual things. Used to be, when I was in customer service a while ago, it used to all be about the customer. Right? It used to be about, and I'm sure I'm going to get some of y'all riled up, okay? I'm not trying to do that. All right? It used to be all about the customer. Now it's all about the profits of the business and all that. The customer's down by the wayside, okay? We can talk about self-checkouts and all that stuff outside of church, okay? We're not going there right now. I know that gets some of y'all fired up, okay? Customer service used to be about the customer. That's why it was called customer service, right? It's not like that anymore. A lot of times it's about the profit out in the world. Now, the problem is churches have adopted customer service. They want everyone to feel like they are right. They want people to come in and say, what do you want to hear? You want this kind of music? Okay, we can start doing that. Oh, you want to teach? We don't know anything about you, but have fun. No, that's not how it's supposed to be done. The church and spiritual things, they're not about us. They're about the Lord. This is his church. It's his word. And we ought to be surrendered to that. Things that are certain can only be based on God. Because people are not certain. Even the most decisive person can be uncertain. I've known some leaders, I've known some managers out in the workforce who come across as just the most decisive people. They're so confident, they're so out there, and they're so good at their job, and behind closed doors, they're a mess. Because at the end of the day, they're uncertain in their abilities. Now, we have a unique privilege in the fact that we know the expectation, we know what God wants of us. And if you don't know, you can find out. You have access to the same Bible I do. But God desires that we know. I know I've said that a lot, but I'm saying it a lot for a reason. Because I just have to think, I have to believe that there's somebody here who says that they know, but in the back of their mind, they don't. Doubt sneaks in so quick, and it takes over so fast. One day you can be on the mountaintop serving God, and then the very next day, you're doubting everything. I know it's the case. And I want to call out to that person who's within earshot of me this morning that you can know. You can know you're on the way to heaven. You can know that you're on the right track. You can know that you are exactly where God has put you. And listen, when those things combine, it can create a work in you that cannot be replicated anywhere else. I've known a lot of good motivational speakers, but they ain't never done for me what God has. So let's walk away from this message, if I can just kind of presuppose the application here. Let's walk away from this one of two ways. One, either being more confident in what you already believe. Know that you're saved. Know that your Bible matters. Know that the teaching and preaching that you hear at this church is right. That's one option. Or number two, you can fill in the blanks of what you don't know. We have many ways of doing that. First is during the time of invitation. We do this as a way to for people to respond to the Word of God in a unique way. What I mean by that is the piano will play. Everybody will stand. Not yet. Everybody will stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll be standing right over here. And I'll be more than happy to get someone who knows what they're talking about, take the Bible that's certain, and show you what God says. Or we'd be more than happy to set up a Bible study with you. We offer a 7-week course, and by the end of that, if you're willing to look at the Word of God, you'll walk away certain. So I'm telling you, you have no excuse today, in the most loving way possible, you have no excuse today to leave here uncertain. You can know all of the things I talked about today. And when you know, man, it opens up so many possibilities as you read the Word of God. Everything will suddenly be different. It's probably not because you got a new Bible, but it's because your perspective changed. The Bible is a spiritual book. Don't approach it like a textbook. It's living, and it can change your life. Because knowing is better than hoping. So I'll stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention this morning.